turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. Now, we haven't quite finished the Beatitudes, but we will come back to them again. But this morning, let us look at these words in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. Let's read at verse 23. And when Jesus was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, we notice here that these disciples were in a situation of despair, and how they appealed to Jesus in that situation of despair. And it's interesting when we look at this little incident that took place so long ago when Christ was here on earth, how these disciples found themselves in this state of despair when they were following Jesus. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Wouldn't you have thought that the sea that they would have sailed on would have been calm and peaceful and not boisterous and stormy like it was now? And it wasn't that the disciples had wandered away from Christ. It wasn't because of their foolishness that they found themselves in this situation. They found themselves in this situation when they were following Jesus. Someone has said that sometimes Christ will often lead us into strange pathways. When we go back, for example, to the children of Israel when they were following Moses out of the land of Egypt, wouldn't you have thought that coming out of the land of Egypt, instead of taking the south route into the desert, they would have taken the north route along the caravan roads leading to Canaan? And it would have been so much shorter and so much easier. But that wasn't God's way. And so God led them through the Red Sea, and then on through the Red Sea down into the southern peninsula of Sinai, into the desert. Or again, we can turn to the book of Job, and it must have seemed very strange for Job when, by the permissive decree of God, he was afflicted in the terrible way that he was afflicted. Doesn't it tell us that he was a perfect man, an upright man, one who eschewed evil? It wasn't the case that this was a man, Job, who was dabbling in the sins of the world. It wasn't the case that he was a backslidden, godly man. Nothing of the kind. Instead of that, it tells us in that very strange story, which I find sometimes so mysterious, it tells us that God said to Satan, He is in your hand, but don't touch his life. Isn't that strange? I find it very strange indeed. You know what happened? The accident took place at one of the son's homes. It was a disaster of catastrophic proportions. All of Job's family killed, wiped out. How the good man must have been shaken to the foundations with that sort of thing happening. If you have experienced death in your home, one death, and some have experienced more than one death in their homes. If you have experienced one death in your home, it shakes you. I always remember as a boy thinking, this, I hope my mother will be spared to me. And she was spared to me until she was an old woman. And I thought that because I was a man in my middle age, in the Middle Ages, I'm putting it the wrong way around, but that I was a middle-aged man, that with the death of my mother, it wouldn't affect me. And yet, as I stood at the end of the telephone line and listened to my brother-in-law telling me that the old mother that I had, whom I had just been visiting the week before, had passed away, I was quite unmanned. All the memories of boyhood, all the memories of the love and the affection poured out upon me, all these memories came back, and I was unmoved, unmanned by the whole thing. What must it be like to lose all your loved ones at one fell go? How Job must have felt it. How the great man was shattered by the whole experience. And yet it was all within the permissive decree of God. And not only did he lose his family, he lost all that he had, and then he lost his health. And it would apparently seem as if he was beginning to lose the confidence of his own wife when she told him to curse God and die, because she couldn't stand it any longer seeing his sufferings. And yet it wasn't for anything that the good man had done, but this was God's way. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. And sometimes our frail life and the tiny bark that we are sailing on in this sea of life is often enough overwhelmed by the seas. The angry seas that toss us here and there. And yet you remember how David was able to say this. He led them forth by the right way. As he looked back over the history of his own people and he saw their ups and downs, he was able to say this of God. God, he said, he led them by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Think of that missionary call that came to John G. Payton, the young Scotsman. And God said to him, I want you to go to the New Hebrides, among these cannibals, and they were cannibals in those days, 100 years ago. And he took with him his young wife and went there. And he wasn't long there on that mission field before she sickened in childbirth and died. And for several nights he had to stand watch over her grave lest these cannibals would come and take the corpse up. You can understand this young man, heart sore, homesick. And it would seem to him at that particular time in life as if perhaps the missionary call that had come to him was wrong. Should he have taken this young woman out all these hundreds of miles only for this to happen? And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. How often the tempest comes and you're shattered. And you wonder what's going to happen to you. Are you going to survive it? Or have you ever read the heartwarming and heartrending story of Henry Martyn? That young, brilliant scholar who decided that his life's work was in India. And the young woman to whom he was engaged, he spoke to her about it. He told her how he had to go. Would she come? No, she couldn't go yet. And as he bade farewell to his folks at home and went to that far country, far off country as it was in those days, never to come back again, heart sore that the one whom he had hoped would accompany him, share life with him, wasn't prepared to go. And someone has recently written a story about it called My Love Must Wait. And so it was with him. His love had to wait. Christ had to take precedence. So sometimes when we follow Christ, it can lead us into strange places and maybe even into a situation of despair. But not only do we notice that, but the suddenness in which these disciples found themselves in this situation. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Now behold, that usually prepares us for something that's new and unexpected and that's going to happen. And how quickly things can happen. How quickly the whole pattern of our lives can be altered in a moment. You recall how it tells us in Psalm 30, where the psalmist speaks confidently, and he says this: in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Oh, here he was, enjoying prosperity, and he was saying, I'll never be moved. Everything's going fine for me. Everything's working out smoothly for me. I shall never be moved. And then he goes on to say, Lord, he says, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Oh yes, everything is standing strong for me. Lord, you've blessed me. And then, suddenly, the whole tone of the song changes. And the writer goes on to say this, thou didst hide thy face and I was troubled. And sometimes the Lord does hide his face and we are troubled. And here these disciples in this little ship, they were looking to Jesus, hoping that he would be awake and that he would see them in this situation, and yet he was asleep. But then you see, going back to Psalm 30, doesn't he go on to say this? But again he says, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And just as quickly and as suddenly as the storm comes, so as quickly and as suddenly the calm comes. And then there was this about that storm, that its severity. The ship was covered with the waves. The ship was covered with the waves. These untoward circumstances were out with their control. They could no longer control this situation, these disciples. Powerful and strong sailors as they were, they knew how to handle a boat at sea. They knew what precautions to take in a storm. They knew how to head her into the wind and keep her there, riding out the storm until it was over. How they strained with the oars to keep her steady in the water. But the ship was covered with the waves. That was the severity of it. Sometimes the troubles that we go through can be as severe as that. You remember the woman with the issue of blood. Oh, she tried to control this disease, this cancer that was eating her up. This cancer that was destroying her. And she tried to control it by every means possible that was available to her. She spent all her living. But instead of getting better, she got worse. And we notice here in this story of this situation in which these disciples found themselves, their lack of faith. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? Why have you become so timid? Why have you become so cowardly? Why are you so craven in this situation? What's come over you, said Jesus? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? It would seem to be as if the Lord was saying to them, do you not understand? Do you not remember who God is? If you are in the hands of God, you are perfectly safe, you are all right, you don't need to be afraid. I suppose that our Lord could point them back to Jacob, away back there at Bethel. And Jesus would say to them, do you remember Jacob at Bethel, fleeing as a fugitive from his brother? Trying to escape the vengeance of his brother, having left his home, having left the comforts of that home and the love of that dear mother of his, and there he is at Bethel, all alone in life. And do you not remember what God said to Jacob? Jacob, I'm with you. I'm on your side. I'll take care of you. I will bless you. I will be with you. I will bring you back again to this land of the which I have spoken to you of. You needn't be afraid, Jacob. If God is on your side, then who can be against you? And Jesus would say, if God is with you, disciples, and I am here with you, then do you think these ferocious waves and this terrible sea, do you think it can overcome you? Of course it can't. Outwardly you may be swept into the sea. You know the story of the sailor when the ship was in the midst of a storm and the others came to him and they said to him, to this Christian sailor, are you not afraid? In this storm, we don't see you praying. We don't see you showing any fear. Why should I be afraid? If I sink, I will only sink into the hands of my Heavenly Father. And I suppose our Lord could point these disciples back to the promise that was made by God to the ancient people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Do you believe that? And Christian friend, this is the question that we have to put to ourselves. Do you believe that God is with you? And if God is with you, then who or what can be against you? And so sometimes we may find ourselves in a situation, a strange situation, even when we are following closely our Lord and our Master. His disciples followed him, and there arose a great tempest in the sea. But notice their appeal, and with this we draw to a close. It was for help. It was an appeal for help on the part of these disciples, and the response was immediate on the part of Christ. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." Ah, you can hear the urgency in that whole appeal. "Lord, save us, we perish." You see, disaster seemed imminent. And it is when disaster seems imminent, that is when we can cry out in despair. And when we do so, we will find that God is not far from us. Think of Samson. Oh, it was Samson's own foolishness that brought about his circumstances, but you remember Samson, how he was taken by the Philistines down to Gaza, and there, what did they do? They took out his eyes. The eyes, you see, that had lusted, they took them out. They left him in blindness and in darkness. They took away the hair that was the mark of his consecration to God. They bound him with ropes. They made him labor in the prison down there at Gaza. Spurgeon has a famous sermon on Samson's boldness. Perhaps some of us hesitate before taking a subject like that. But Spurgeon's sermon on that was this: "The hair of his head began to grow again." And Spurgeon's great point in that sermon was this: that although the Philistines had shaved off his hair, they hadn't removed the roots. Although his consecration had been removed, so to speak, the root of it wasn't removed. He was still dedicated to God. And there, down in the prison house, when he came to his senses, he cried to God in his blindness. John Milton has a great poem on Samson. Samson in his blindness. Samson in the darkness of his prison. Samson in his despair, and how he cries to God. And God responds. You remember David when he had to face Goliath? The situation seemed out of control completely as far as David was concerned. Here was this giant of a man, he had to face him. And this giant of a man was armed to the teeth. What could this stripling of a shepherd boy do against this great man, armed as he was? No wonder this giant Goliath laughed to scorn this shepherd boy coming to him like this. But you see, with God on David's side, the winner was obvious. It was obvious who was going to be victorious, wasn't it? Or think of Hezekiah. There he was, faced by Sennacherib. Sennacherib and his army of Syrians. What was he going to do, this man Hezekiah? All that vast army against him and his weak army. And his army was becoming weaker as the days passed by because of starvation. What could he possibly do against Sennacherib? But he went.
to God with the ultimatum that was presented by Sennacherib, and he said to God, look, this man, he's presented himself before me with this formidable army. What can I do against him? Ah, God says to Hezekiah, don't you be afraid of Sennacherib. I'm with you. Sennacherib fell sick, and so did his army. Some plague, some disease spread like wildfire. You know, even the heathen realize in an urgency, in a time of need, what urgency there can be to cry to God. Think of Jonah, for example. In that fierce storm when the mariners came to him and said to him, look, this is no time for you to be asleep. Do you not see the situation of despair and need around us in this terrible sea? Arise, they said to him, call upon your God, if so be that he will hear us and we perish not. And so, friend, Christian friend, and you too who are unbelievers, think of this God. Think of him. Think of how he is able to help in the time of need. And here were these disciples, and there was Jesus, and all they had to do was to awaken him and to call upon him. And his response was immediate. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Isn't it in Psalm 102, some verses that we were singing earlier on, where it says this, he will regard the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their prayer. Those who were in the services at one time, if you were in the Royal Navy, you will remember how on parade on a Sabbath day, inevitably that famous hymn would be sung. O, hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. And how often a sailor feels that he is in peril on the sea. And it's then when he is in peril on the sea that he looks upwards to God and he cries. And God is there to respond. You will have your problems in life. I have mine. You will go through your seas of trouble, and I will go through my seas of trouble too. And sometimes it may even be that it is when we are following Christ closest, as these disciples were in that little ship, that we will find ourselves in the most tempestuous of storms. But believe me, the Lord is there. He's with us. And although it may appear to be that he is not cognizant of the fact that we are in this trouble, he's asleep, as the disciples saw Jesus asleep. Yet let's remember, he's there. And once he rises, he will rebuke the tempest and bring calm to the troubled situation. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that thou art in control of all things. We often enough find ourselves in seas that are more than we can cope with. The storms are so great in life, and we find ourselves tossed hither and thither, and we wonder if we will ever surmount these difficulties. But we thank thee that if thou art with us, then though we go through the valley of the shadow, we need fear none evil, for thou art with us, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. Thou preparest a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Thou anointest our head with oil. Our cup runneth over when we know thee as our Saviour. Be with us now and come out with us in the evening and forgive all our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.